Welcome to Jesus Unmasked, an invitation to join a search for the living Christ in Scripture and our lives.
In Jesus Unmasked, we believe that Jesus would wear a mask during the time of COVID, and so should everyone.
Yet in this podcast, we seek to remove the masks of exclusive theology and violent cultural lenses that obscure the truth that Jesus is unconditional love.
In the unmasked face of Jesus, there is hope, acceptance, and forgiveness that frees us from fear, that we may live into our fullest selves as reflections of God's love.
We explore Scripture through the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, and we use the Common Lectionary. Hi, everyone, and welcome to our Bible study, Jesus Unmasked. How are you, Lindsay?
Hi, Adam. I'm great. How are you?
I am so excited. I'm so excited. Do you know why I'm so excited?
I can guess. And I think it has something to do with your shirt.
Oh, my goodness. I was so excited. Christian. Do you know who else is Christian and affirming?
Pope Francis. I almost said Jesus, and I was like, but he's Jewish.
He's Jewish. And then there's Pope Francis, who just came out today. Pope Francis just came out of the closet. I don't know if he's gay or not. I'm not, I don't know. That's not what I mean. He just came out as being open and affirming about civil unions, which is a huge step in the Catholic Church. I mean, this is so massive and colossal, and I just want to celebrate.
I want to celebrate too. I've got to get one of those shirts, you know, because those shirts are great.
It's so good. Our friend Matthew DiStefano came up with it, and I'll put a link after we're done and put it in there. So Emily says, yeah, go Pope. And Felipe says, greetings from Chile. Sorry. Hey Felipe, great to have you here. And Robin, good to have you. So I am just so excited. Here's the quote. I need to get the quote out. Okay. This is apparently from a documentary that's going to be coming out pretty soon about Pope Francis. I think it's called Francesco. Anyway, here is the quote. Homosexual people have the right to be in a family. Please. They are children of God. Homosexual people are children of God. Please. Yes. You can't kick someone out of a family, no matter their life, nor make their life miserable for this. What we have to have is a civil union law. That way they are legally covered.
Amen.
I'm like, we're like a step away from marriage in the Catholic Church. And this is like, this is one of those slippery slopes that is a God-given gift that is so massively important. And this is a huge day, and thank God for it. Thank God for Pope Francis leading in this direction. So fantastic.
Thank God for Pope Francis. This is wonderful news.
Yeah. And he's going to get it. Pope Francis at the beginning of his papacy said, pray for me. And we were all like, oh, that's awesome. He's so humble and fantastic. But he's going to need pray for him, because the conservatives are already making demands on him to clarify what he's saying and all of these things. So hooray for Pope Francis, and everybody, if you are the praying type, pray for the man. So it's awesome.
It's awesome. I've liked this Pope for a long time, since I knew who he was, which not being Catholic, I didn't follow him in his pre-Pope days, but he's awesome. He is affirming for the LGBTQ+ community. He is affirming of interfaith dialogue, and I believe he's talked about multi-faith salvation, which I find wonderful, but I can't remember exactly when or what he said, but I, I just read a book about the original Saint Francis, and I think he's following well in his footsteps. So,
Felipe says, do you think Catholicism is about to drop celibacy for priests and accept women as spiritual leaders and maybe a future woman pope? Felipe, you, I think somewhere in South America, somewhere on the continent, Pope Francis opened up for married men to be priests in like certain locations because there were so few priests in that area. So we opened it up to that. So he's moving in this direction, and it's a big deal. So Felipe, I wouldn't be surprised. My niece is 8-10 years old. She's deeply spiritual and she's Catholic. And I'm like, she could be the next Pope. It would be awesome. So, anyway, I'm awfully proud of my 10-year-old niece. And, anyway, I'm just babbling. I'm sorry, everyone. I'm just babbling. I like want to cry because this is a huge deal. In, I mean, I'm not Catholic, but I am a Christian, and the Catholic Church is the biggest church. It's the biggest denomination. It's the biggest body of Christianity, and to have the leader of that denomination move in this direction and say that our homosexual siblings are created in the image of God and deserve to be loved and cared for, and they are part of our family and they can't be kicked out and they need to be loved and respected. I'm just like, oh, awesome.
That's really beautiful.
Big deal for Christianity. And you know, I often say that the loudest people in the world are anti LGBTQ siblings, and here we have the loudest person with the loudest microphone in the Christian world, and he's like, no, we can't be, we're not anti, we love you, and this is just huge. So
it's amazing, and it's just so wonderful to have a voice of love speaking out over all the voices of hate and violence that have been, that have, you know, been growing over the last for a long time. Yeah, it's just, it's like love can drown it all out. Love can drown out all the hate. And that's wonderful.
Lori says, patriarchy is what keeps them in power. And so this goes back to Felipe's question about a future woman pope. I mean, that's got to happen. I mean, this is part of, I don't like the term slippery slope because that seems to be it's like negative. A negative connotations, mm-hmm. But not all slippery slopes are negative. This is huge. This is so positive. This is a big deal, and it's going to, I think Felipe is right. It's going to open the door to other things as well, including female priests, I mean, the patriarchy is got to crumble. It's got to crumble.
The patriarchy does have to crumble. I don't think this is a slippery slope. I think this is a firm foundation. I think you've got to build love up on a firm foundation, and a foundation that divides families, that doesn't allow for people to be who they fully are, that doesn't allow unions to form between loving individuals. A foundation where people feel forced to marry people they don't love just to keep up appearances. Those are crumbling foundations. Those cannot hold up the body of Christ. I think, you know, to affirm that our LGBTQ siblings are just as beloved and have just as much right to love each other. I mean, this is really so huge, because when we think about the foundation of every human life, we should be able to think of, you know, a loving couple and a loving supportive family and a foundation. I mean, marriage isn't just one part of our lives. this is, it touches everything. How we form families, how we communicate love, is the foundation of our lives. And so I think this is a firm foundation. I think this is the way to build up more and more, build up to better. Hopefully, yes, hopefully build up to women as priests and recognizing that celibacy can be a calling, but need not be a need not be a barrier for a call to serve God in priesthood. I think that those things, I hope they open up. I think that recognizing that LGBT marriage can be affirmed, should be affirmed, is affirmed. I know he said civil unions. I know there is a distinction, but we're getting there. I think we're building a more solid foundation than we've had before.
Celibacy wasn't a forced thing until like hundreds of years after. I'm no expert on this, but I know that it became a thing like in the medieval era for celibacy for priests. So it's not like this has always been the way from the very beginning. Priests in the Old Testament were married and all of that. So there's room for change.
And, yeah, I know the Orthodox Church has married priests too. Yep.
So. Tina, I want to get this in before we dive into our scripture passage today, which I like for this time is the most perfect scripture passage that I can think of. And so that's how the lectionary works. It's fantastic. I want to get this in. Tina says, I need to send this quote to my aunt and uncle who are Protestant evangelicals. They question my faith. Oh, Tina, what kind of Catholic are you to think gay people are loved by God and have the right to marry? I am a Catholic and the Pope is Catholic. So there's a joke in there somewhere, but the Pope is Catholic and says that it's all good to be gay and in a civil union. So thank God for that. Matthew Vines, Mike Snyder, thank you so much. Matthew Vines has done incredible work on this. So if you want more, highly recommend Matthew Vines' The Gay Debate, The Bible and Homosexuality. Fantastic book. Thank you, Mike, for bringing that in. Friends, we're 12 minutes into this and I'm just so excited. I could talk about this forever, but we do have a Bible study to get to and related. And this Sunday, Christians, churches throughout the world who are doing online services, hopefully because everybody is masks and need to stay socially distance and outside of churches, buildings, will be online talking about this passage, because this passage is what the lectionary gives us. It's Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 46, I think it is. And this is where some of Jesus's opponents come to him and say, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus, just along with Pope Francis today, says, love. Just love. So Lindsay is going to read this passage, and then she and I are going to dive into it. And if you have comments and questions on this topic, on Pope Francis, you can put those in the chat section, and we'll try to bring those in. So, Lindsay.
Okay. All right. So this is Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 46. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question. What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David by the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions.
It's awesome. So good. So there's so much to say about this passage, about the greatest commandment. And Jesus boils it down to two, which are to love God and love your neighbor. And just a few initial thoughts that come to my mind, Jesus, that have to do with the theme of Pope Francis and stuff. Jesus was not a modern day evangelical. I have evangelical friends. So this is not like totally against evangelicals, but a lot of times evangelicals interpret scripture, interpret laws as if they're all on the same level. And so you could think of like a Pharisee coming to someone today and saying, what's the greatest commandment? And many Christians would say, how dare you ask that question? All the commandments are equal. Mm-hmm. Because God spoke them and God does not err. And so there are all the same commandments are on the same level. Jesus doesn't treat the commandments like that. Right? He goes to two commandments and say, these are the umbrella commandments. These are the commandments that matter the most. And it's love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus makes no distinctions, right? Mm-hmm. Between your neighbors. Love your straight neighbor, love your gay neighbor, love your transgender neighbor, love mm-hmm. your rich neighbor, your poor neighbor, love all of your neighbors. That's mm-hmm. what this is getting at. No distinctions, mm-hmm. right? And so the other interesting thing that I want to make, that I want to point out, and then Lindsay, I'll let you talk.
Go ahead.
Is that not all of us like Leviticus. Some of us have some problems with Leviticus, and there's one passage in particular that I have issues with in Leviticus. And I think that passage gets interpreted in really bad, wrong ways that are ways that are not faithful to the historical context and what Leviticus is actually trying to say. But that passage is problematic. Do you know who never quotes that passage?
Jesus
never mm-hmm. quotes that passage from Leviticus. Do you know what passage he does quote from Leviticus?
Others, but go ahead.
Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. And love yourself. That is straight from Leviticus. Mm-hmm. So there are a lot of Christians who think that this passage, and when Jesus talks about love and love your neighbor, that Jesus is just kind of making this up out of whole cloth. He's not. He's firmly rooted within his Jewish tradition. He gets this radical message of love from the book of Leviticus, and he picks and he chooses. When he's asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus picks and he chooses. As a progressive Christian pastor, I get accused sometimes of picking and choosing which Bible passages I want to follow.
Mm-hmm.
I do that because it's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus picked and chose which passages that he was going to follow. And in this passage today from Matthew chapter 22, we find that Jesus picked and chose love.
Mm-hmm. Right. And when Jesus said, love your neighbor, of course, there's another passage in Luke where someone challenged him on who his neighbor is. And that's in the story of the Good Samaritan. And what we have to recognize in the story of the Good Samaritan was the Samaritan wasn't just a foreigner, wasn't just someone who wasn't, you know, the Samaritan was the enemy. So Jesus defines neighbors, including enemies. There's no one left out. There is no one at all left out, is the point. To love God and love your neighbor, which is everyone, the whole wide world, really doesn't leave anybody out at all.
And throughout his life, Jesus goes to those neighbors who are marginalized by the religious elite. So even when you use religion, like Jesus would go to those who were sick and people would be like, oh, why is this man born blind? Like he goes to the blind man, right? And they're like, oh, he must have sinned. He must have done something wrong. He must have disobeyed God, or his parents disobeyed God in order for this to happen. He deserved it. That's what, that is often the religious justification for marginalizing people, is that they did it to themselves because they weren't following God, right? Jesus does away with it. Does away with it. He says, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Mm-hmm. And yeah, and in the story of the Good Samaritan, again, the person who was asking Jesus, who is my neighbor, he was really asking, who can I not be a neighbor to? Mm-hmm. He was really asking that. He was like, what are the limits? Where can I draw the line? Where can I say, this is somebody I am not obligated to love or care for or have any responsibility or any obligation to? And Jesus said, no, you can't do that. You are supposed to be a neighbor to everyone. You are commanded to be a neighbor to everyone. So if we can't leave anyone out of this love, then yeah, it's about time we say that, yes, we affirm civil unions for our gay and lesbian brothers and sisters, and for our transgender brothers and sisters, and our non-binary brothers and sisters. Yes. We affirm that you can be who you are and love who you love, period. That's it. Because, and any kind of saying, we love you, but we don't love your lifestyle, anything like that is just not love. Yeah. God doesn't get, Jesus doesn't let us get away with that. Jesus doesn't let us get away with interpreting God that way. Jesus loves us if we interpret God that way, but he will tell us we are wrong.
Yeah. Jesus actually, he makes a flip, because what Jesus mm-hmm. ends up doing is saying, if you interpret scripture in a way that leads you over and against others, you're using scripture wrong. If you're using scripture in a way that leads you to not love all of your neighbors as you love yourself, you're probably not using scripture right. Mm-hmm. So this is like, you can use scripture to be against in the Good Samaritan, to be against the Samaritan, right? You can use scripture to be against anyone you want. And if you're using scripture in that way, you're not living by the lens that Jesus gives us, which is the greatest commandments, to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. Maura, if you're still here, Maura says, celibacy for priests became a concern for the Catholic Church around the inheritance of property. It's not based on theology at all. And Maura, if you're still here, if you could Google around what era that was, I think it was around 1000 AD, somewhere in there, where celibacy was forced upon the priests. So anyway, that's an interesting historical. Felipe says, being a gay Catholic made me closer to Marianism, the cult of the Virgin Mary, hosted at the Schoenstatt sanctuaries. So beautiful. I'm glad the gates are finally falling down. Bless you all, dear siblings. Bless you, Felipe. Mm. Yeah, amazing stuff. You. Amazing stuff. So what do we make of the ending of this passage with the whole son of David? Well, yeah, son of David. David says, Lord. Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. This is, Jesus is quoting a psalm that's attributed to David. So what do we make of the ending of this?
I think it's interesting. I was trying to figure out how it connected to the first part earlier, and I have some ideas. you know, the question, what is the greatest commandment, was asked to trap him. As you were saying, you know, any answer would have been wrong, because how dare you even ask that question? That's like asking, what is your favorite child, or who is your favorite child? And I mean, Jesus doesn't interpret it that way. He has very specific commandments, which he says are the greatest. Love God, love your neighbor. On this, everything hangs. So the people who asked him the question were trying to trap him. So he turns it around and asks another trick question. We've been, last week, he asked a tricky question too, and sort of turned the trap back on the people who would entrap him. But I just find it interesting, because he is arguing back to the people interrogating him. And some might say arguing back isn't love. But, you know, there's a difference between, you know, love looks like love. Love looks like love. So to say, oh, we're just saying you can't marry another man or another woman because we love you and we want to keep you from sin, that's not love. Keeping someone out of a loving relationship is not love. But arguing with someone isn't the opposite of love. You know what I mean? It's like not telling the truth to someone is, there's a difference between kindness and politeness. I was thinking that all the way through the Amy Coney Barrett hearings, by the way, that, you know, she answered every question very politely when she answered at all. But a lot of times she didn't answer. She just said, I would need to see a precedent. And a lot of times when she didn't answer, and it was so polite, but it wasn't acting bravely or kindly. Anyway, so I thought of that. I thought of how Jesus is being polemical here, but that doesn't mean he's not being loving. And the other thing he's doing is he is challenging their idea of authority with a deeper authority, an authority of love.
Yes. Yes.
I mean, yeah.
Maura, thank you, Maura, for that. Maura's got the Wikipedia link. It wasn't until the 11th century, with some reforms where clerical marriages, where clerics couldn't be married, there was a celibacy. So it's like, that's 1,000 years into Christianity when there's this weird reform. So, yeah. Thank you for that, Maura. Yeah.
Thank you. I
love that. And it's, to me, as I thought about this, the ending of this and how it connects with the greatest commandment, David, is seen as the greatest king in Israel's history, right?
Exactly.
And in first century Judaism, especially amongst the people that Jesus is around and his disciples, there's this strong desire for a son of David, somebody to come in and be like David, destroy our enemies, conquer, make sure that we're safe by destroying our enemies. And Jesus is making this claim to authority, as Lindsay is saying, which isn't like, you know, we have real issues with authority language, like, because it's like, it feels like power over and against, right? Mm-hmm. But that's not the authority that Jesus brings about. That was the authority of David.
Right.
Right. So Jesus is saying there is a Lord, there is the Son of David, Jesus, is a Lord who is above even David. Mm-hmm. So if you're looking for somebody to be like David, to be the king in a way that is going to conquer your enemies, who is going to point out who the bad guys are and have us defeat them, you're looking for the wrong son of David.
Right.
You're looking for the wrong Lord. That's not right. What Jesus is about. Jesus is about not hating our enemies, not hating the other, that religion tends to otherize, but about love, the greatest commandment.
Yeah.
That's where you're going to find the true Lord, the true, I don't even like Lord language, but it's what we have and what we have to deal with.
That's what they understood. It's the kind, that's the, I mean, that's what that's what was understood at the time. Languages of kings and emperors was understood. Yep. So Jesus uses that language to subvert it. And, yep. You know, they thought that the Messiah would come from the line of David. And it's really interesting because Joseph is in David's line, but then there's a virgin birth and Jesus is adopted into David's line, but not, you know, there's all these subversions, all these twists and turns and things happening not the way people expected. But if you expected a militaristic leader to lead you back to the glory days, Jesus didn't come to make Israel great again. Jesus came to redeem the whole world. So he goes to an authority that is deeper than even deeper than the tradition. And he's not mocking the tradition. He's not doing away with the tradition, but he's saying there's something even deeper than the way this has been interpreted throughout all time. And I feel like that's what the Pope is doing now, in a way. The Pope is drawing on an authority that's deeper than church history. The authority of love and the fact that God loves us exactly for who we are and wants us to be happy with, you know, with those with whom we're happy. That's an authority that's deeper than the church. And that doesn't mean we throw away the church. I mean, Adam is still a pastor. I still go to church. But the authority of love is deeper than all the human institutions that have been built upon it and have made their mistakes, you know. So,
amen to that. Thank you, Lindsay.
Thank you, Adam.
We've got Jessica who says, I never thought about that, about Jesus being adopted into the line of David. Powerful stuff, subversive stuff.
Yeah.
Good stuff. So thank you everybody for watching. Thank you for your comments. I'm going to continue to celebrate today. I hope that you can celebrate today too. Somebody else, I didn't catch who it was, said we are in desperate need of some good news, and we got that good news today. Mm-hmm. And it's rooted in 2000 plus years ago, when Leviticus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, and no distinctions. And Jesus says, no distinctions. And here we are today, no distinctions. And thankful for that. Thankful for you, Lindsay. Thank you, everybody, for watching. And invite you to join us next week, Wednesday at 2:00 Central, 12:00 Pacific, as we continue our Bible study. Felipe says, love subverts. Yes. Be blessed, everyone. Take care.
Jesus Unmasked is produced by the Raven Foundation, where we talk about faith and mimetic theory.
Check out more of our work at ravenfoundation.org.
You can connect with Raven on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
If you liked this episode, feel free to share it with your friends or your enemies, because Jesus calls us to love them too.